First Corinthians chapter 2. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that we can come here together and enjoy another day of your grace, another day of blessing upon us, another day of salvation, another day of being led by your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray as you perform that work in us, Lord, that you would do it to your glory, Father, that you would guide us now through the service, through your word, teach us, enlighten our minds, and Lord, that we might be equipped to take what we learn and to take that power and to use it out in the world to your glory. In our Savior's name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's read the first 5 verses. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." All right, now we have come down now through chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, and we've seen that this theme that we just read here in these first few verses of chapter 2 really kind of picks up in chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. In chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And Paul takes that theme and that thought now, that not with wisdom of words, and he runs down through the rest of chapter 1, as we've been seeing, and now he continues that into chapter 2. This issue and this problem that the Corinthians were having with the wisdom of this world, with the philosophies that were swirling all around them, where they were located in the world, that kind of epicenter of commerce and of philosophical thought and discussion, all those things they were, that's what they're coming out of, and pulling them out of that is like pulling teeth. So Paul, he rests on this issue of not trusting in the wisdom of men. So now as we come into chapter 2, Paul has, he's spent the last half of chapter 1 talking about what he calls the foolishness of God. And he uses that in contrast to what the world, what men consider to be wisdom and consider to be foolishness. And Paul says, look, you guys, you're all caught up in these philosophies and trying to live your life according to these mental gymnastics that we all understand all too well. It's all out there for us if we want to consume that stuff. And he says, but look at the message that you believe. This weak Christ who allowed himself to be killed, nailed to a cross. And the foolishness of it. Everyone knows that a Savior is supposed to be strong and powerful and defeat his enemies, not be defeated. That's foolish. And it's weak in the eyes of the world. So Paul he's taken the issue of preaching itself. The fact that we need revelation from God. We can't figure these things out on our own. Then then he's taken the message, the weakness and foolishness of the of what he calls the preaching of the cross, and he brings that out to him. Then, as chapter 1 comes to its completion, he says, look around you and see what kind of people are called. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. It's not the aristocracy of this world, and it's not academia. It's regular folks, the base, the meek, the weak, the foolish. Those are the people who are attracted to this. Those are the people that God is reaching out to, and to the mighty and the noble as well, but only if they will humble themselves and become weak and foolish. And that's what you need to do to come to God. You have to become weak. Paul says, if we be beside ourselves, it is to God. You know what that beside yourself means? It means you're crazy. Festus told Paul, he said, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. That's the idea. You're nuts. Paul says, if I'm crazy, I'm crazy to God. And the world, I'm crucified to the world. The world is crucified to me. What they think is of no account to me. What I need is I need God's revelation and his wisdom. So he goes through that, the idea of preaching, the message itself, then the people who are called by this message, and it's all, in the eyes of the world, weak, 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 weak. Now, in chapter 2, he says, and I. So now, Paul's going to use himself as the example. And Paul is the example of the message that he preached. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So Paul is now setting himself up as the pattern and the example of this message that he is preaching. Come with me to 1 Timothy. Chapter 1. As you study the life of the Apostle Paul and his own person, you realize what he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, what God is doing with him, with the Apostle Paul. Verse 12, 1 Timothy 1 verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. The Apostle Paul is the pattern for this dispensation of the grace of God in which you and I live. He calls himself here the chief of sinners. And then he went on to demonstrate the greatest power of God. Of all, labored more abundantly than all the apostles. And he came with a new message, and a new message that he himself personified. And you see that in our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look back in 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 4. Jesus Christ sets Paul forth as a pattern to everyone who would believe after him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. Grab it there. 1 Corinthians 4, 9. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. You see, that's exactly what he spent all of chapter 1 talking about in terms of this message that he preached. Foolish, weak, despised. That's him. And now, that's not how Saul of Tarsus started out. We just read he was injurious and a blasphemer and a persecutor. And he was top of his class. He was one of those mighty ones, one of those wise ones, one of those, that nobility. God made him low. Made him weak, foolish in the eyes of the world. So, back in chapter 2, Paul says, And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So Paul says, I determined, when I came into Corinth, and we'll take a look at it in a minute in Acts 18 when he comes to Corinth. He says, I made a decision. I made a deliberate decision that I was not going to bring anything, I was not going to talk about anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know what you call that? Look over just in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What about it? Well, Jesus Christ was crucified for you. He died to pay the penalty for your sins. Paul says, that's all I have to bring. That's all I'm going to bring. He says, I determined not to know anything else but that. That's the point. That's the focus. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says to the same people in the next epistle, Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. There he is being foolish again. And indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's what Paul's talking about. The simplicity that is in Christ. You know, we try to make this difficult and complicated. And it's really not. It's really not. We can get all tangled and enmeshed in all of these different philosophies regarding Christ and doctrines and so forth. But the fact of the matter is that the serpent, he likes to get in there like he did with Eve and start twisting the word and saying, Yea, hath God said? Is this really what God said? Is that what he meant? Maybe he meant this, that, the other thing. God says what he means, and he means what he says. And the Lord Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And it's no more complicated than that. He is the Son of God, and he was crucified, and he died, and he was buried, and he rose again from the dead to save your soul and mine. It's no more complicated than that. So Paul says, that's all, back in chapter 2. I determined within myself not to know anything else. Now, he's going to, as we go down through chapter 2, he's going to start talking about some other things that he preaches and teaches to other people. But he's going to tell these Corinthians, I can't do that with you still. When I first came to you, I determined not to know anything but this cross and this man who died there. I've got more, but I can't bring that to you yet. So this simplicity that is in Christ, they can't get that. And if you can't get that, you'll never be able to go on and get all of the wonderful things that God has for you in Christ if you don't get the simplicity of it. It's no more complicated than the words on the page. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul says, I was with you in weakness. Come over to Galatians chapter 4. Paul had some issues. Galatians chapter 4, he had some physical things going on. And he says, not only was I with you in weakness, I was with you in fear and trembling. So he's got physical infirmities and weaknesses, and he's got mental agony going on during that time and through a lot of his life. Galatians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says, brethren, to the Galatians, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. You have not injured me at all. You know how that through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. And am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So Paul was with these Galatians, and this time throughout the book of Acts, he says, through infirmity of the flesh, I came and preached the gospel to you. And he gives you a clue of what that is when he says, if it were possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and gave them to me. And Paul had, it doesn't say specifically, but he had some sort of problem with his eyes. He was probably near blind. And that, he didn't start out that way. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, just a little bit back from Galatians. Second Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. So now he's not going to be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that which he heareth of me. and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So this infirmity, this weakness, is inflicted on the Apostle Paul by a messenger from Satan, by at God's permissive will, so that Paul, for the reason he says, because of all of these revelations that he was getting, that he wouldn't get it in his head what these Corinthians have already about him, exalting him above who the Lord made him to be. And he says, for this thing, verse 8, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And then he says, I've become a fool. So here he is, weak and foolish again. And Paul says, that's the operating state of a saint who's living by the power of God. The operating principle in me personally is weakness. It's not the way it was in other dispensations, where you got victory for God by your strength, winning battles. We win battles, not in the eyes of the world. Paul says, I'm persecuted and distressed and cast down and all sorts of weaknesses, those weaknesses that he's talking about. And all along, he's winning victories. It sure doesn't look like it to anyone but him and God and the saints. It's the way it'll be in your life. You know, we read a passage like this and you go, wow, Paul, take pleasure in infirmities. Once you get over the idea that, you know, Paul was not a masochist, he didn't enjoy pain, you say, wow, he must have really, I mean, obviously he was some kind of super saint. Well, what did he just say? I would glory, but I won't be a fool, lest anyone think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or heareth of me. Paul was just like you and me in his person. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, but I was with you. You know, a lot of times that kind of thing, that feeling of inability, incompetence for something that God may be calling you to do, you feel like you don't have it in you. You don't. But if the Lord's got something for you, if you have an opportunity, if there's an open door for you, don't let weakness and fear keep you from walking through that door, because it's that weakness that will give God the opportunity to manifest his power in you. It is. I'm telling you, it is. You all know me. You know that doing this has been the speaking in public. It's been the bane of my existence since I was a child. It's terrifying, physically paralyzing. I can't sit in a meeting at work. I can't, with five people around a table, and say more than two sentences before my entire, every muscle in my body just stiffens up, and it's literally paralyzing. It's been that way all my life. I took a job a few years back as a trainer at work, thinking, okay, I'm going to beat this thing. I'm just going to dive head in, head first, and then I'll get used to it eventually. Did that for 3 years. Never got used to it. I had to leave that position. Took a serious demotion to do it. I had to get out. It never went away. It still hasn't gone away. But my fear now at this point, about a month ago, I can't give you the exact date, I don't know it, but about a month ago I turned 40 in the Lord. I was saved in late November, early December 1975. And I spent a lot of time, God was giving me opportunities to do things, and I spent a lot of time telling him no, because I can't. I can't do that. It's not that I don't want to, Lord, I can't. A lot of years. Finally, I got tired of telling God no. And I said, all right, Lord, let's do this. That's been about 30 years now. And today, the fear hasn't gone away. It hasn't gone away. It hasn't even subsided. But the only thing that, truly, the only thing that scares me more now, 40 years old, in the Lord, is that someday that fear will go away. That's what frightens me now. I know what Paul means, and I think you probably do too, to rejoice in your infirmities and to take pleasure in weakness. This message is a weak, powerful message. And it takes weak people to live it. And if you're not weak, get weak. And say yes to the Lord. What he's calling you to do, what he's given you an opportunity to do, say yes. See, I can't do it. I know you can't do it. Of course you can't do it. If you think you can do it, be afraid. No, you can't do it. But God can and he will. God can and he will. Back in our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I was with you in verse 3, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Yeah, I get that. But come back to Acts chapter 18 and let's see why Paul was in fear. He's in peril of robbers, in peril by his countrymen, in peril in the sea, in peril in the wilderness, and he spent his life in peril. And you don't want to get the idea that he was unaffected by that. That he just blew that off. He says, I'm afraid. I was with you in fear. Here in Acts chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and he came to Corinth. Passage goes on there. He gets a job with Aquila and Priscilla. He's in the synagogues in verse 4. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and he said unto them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So we've seen this already in the beginning of our study of 1 Corinthians, that Paul, he goes into this synagogue and he's reasoning with them week after week, Sabbath after Sabbath, and finally he gives them an ultimatum, and he's pressed in his spirit, and he goes in there and he says, Jesus is the Christ. And it's what he's been telling them the whole time, but obviously he's got it to a point now where he's pressing the issue, make a decision on this. And what do? Some of them oppose themselves. They set themselves in opposition and they blaspheme. Paul's making some enemies here. He's making some enemies, and he knows his kinsmen, according to the flesh, they'll kill you. They will stone you to death. They've already done it to him once. So what does he do? He leaves that place where he just made all those enemies, and he moves in next door, and he starts the church at Corinth, next door to the synagogue. The house of justice joined hard to the synagogue. They shared a wall. So Paul is ministering in this place, day after day, week after week, with these folks next door who do not like him much. So the passage goes on, verse 8, Crispus gets saved. All of his house, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So the Lord at this point in Paul's life has to make a personal visit. Now again, Paul's getting abundant revelations. He's seeing the Lord all the time for teaching sessions. Here the Lord comes and he's not revealing any doctrine to Paul. He just comes beside and he says, don't be afraid, Paul. I'm with you. I got a lot of people here. I need you to open your mouth. So that's what Paul did. So he's there, and he's there in fear. The Lord sees that, and he actually comes and appears to him, sits next to him, to comfort him and to encourage him. So the apostle is saying yes to God. It wasn't easy for him. We look at the apostle Paul and we think he was some kind of superman, and he wasn't. He's just like you. It's an old cliche already that the only ability the Lord needs you to have is availability. And that's true. Make yourself available. Be there in weakness. Be there in fear. Be there in much trembling, but be there. And let the Lord do what the Lord does through your weakness. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So Paul says in verse 3, I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching, verse 4, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul says here again, I'm not coming to you with wisdom of words. I'm not coming to you with fancy speeches. I don't have eloquence. I'm coming to you in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. This message that I'm bringing to you, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that message has power in it. We've already seen the preaching of the cross is the power of God to us who are saved. That's where the validation of the message comes in. It's not in the man. It's not in you. It's in the power. It's in the power that's in that message, the power that you know it has in your life, the power that it can have in the lives of everyone that you touch. Paul says, my speech, my preaching, I wasn't worried about crossing all my T's and dotting all my I's. And the fact that I'm rude in speech, he says, that didn't bother me. I didn't come to have you all, gazing up at the Apostle Paul, how wonderful he is, to elevate him above what you see him to be. Paul says, that's not why I was there. I came to bring you the Spirit and power. In demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now that demonstration of the Spirit and of power, besides the power of the message to save souls, to encourage, to edify, to build up, to strengthen, and all of the things that the Word of God does by His Spirit in us, you also had other kind of manifestations of the Spirit going on here, didn't you? At this time in the church, they were speaking in tongues and doing miracles and healing and all of those kinds of things. Paul brought that too. He brought that too. Demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And he says to these same people in the next epistle, he says, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in patience with all wonders. In patience. You know, the power of God. As you look at the power of God through Paul's epistles, you see that issue over and over again. The issue of patience. And that doesn't just mean you don't fly off the handle and lose your temper and you have the ability to wait in long lines. It's that. But patience has to do with continuance, with endurance, with not fainting, not quitting, not giving up. You know, what is this, January 3rd? How many of us have broken our New Year's resolutions already? We're 2 or 3 days in now. Should be about time. You know that the power of God has a lot to do with continuance and not quitting, not stopping. Trust God. Is it something He wants you to do? Trust Him for it. Let Him take you through the year in continuance and in patience by His power. He'll do it for you. And verse 5, why did you not come with trying to impress us with your eloquence, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God? So that's what Paul wanted. He's this is kind of where this passage has been leading to, because the whole time Paul's been trying to get their mind off the wisdom of men and get their esteem off of the wisdom of men. So finally now he brings it to himself and he says, when I came to you, here's what I brought. And the reason I brought it, the way I brought it, was for this reason, so that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And we're going to talk a little bit about it. The service message is inspired from my studies in this. We're not going to go over the same verses again, but there's a lot of that psychology, philosophies of men in the Christian world. And there is a tremendous push and an attempt to blend psychology with the Christian life. And Christians are losing sight of the fact that this is not some kind of mental exercise. And this is not about the power of positive thinking. And this is not about all of that kind of stuff. This is about the power of God. This is not about the strength of your will and of your mind, or the natural working of your emotional life. You can apply psychology to normal human behaviors. You can't apply it to the Christian life, because it doesn't work that way. The Christian life works by the power of God responding to your faith. That's how the Christian life works. It's not the natural outworking of the machinations of your mind, the way the wheels turn and the way you're wired and all of that kind of stuff. It's your faith believing what God says and God responding to that with His power. That's the Christian life. It's not psychology. It's not philosophy. It's not the wisdom of men. That's why Paul says, I got nothing for you but the cross, and that's everything. It's everything you need, and it's everything you want. Dump the rest. Live this life by the power of God. We'll call that it. Do you have a question? Yeah, Trace.
May I ask two questions?
Yes, please.
Okay. In chapter 2, verse 1, where it says the testimony of God at the end of the verse,
mm-hmm.
that's exactly what you're talking about, Jesus Christ and Him crucified?
Jesus Christ and Him crucified, yep.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Sure.
And then question number two. Talking again about this weak, we appear weak and,
yeah.
and foolishness, blah, blah, blah. Does that extend... Sorry about that.
No, that's okay. I get it. I got you. Feel the same?
I'm trying to speed it up. Okay. Okay. Our appearing weak, does that extend to the way we live our... You know, we're trying to be obedient to the Lord, not only in ministry, but in everything He tells... You know, something we may do that we're told to do. Okay, I'm just going to say it. Wives submit to their husbands.
Mm-hmm.
That's it.
What was that? I heard a chuckle over there. Yeah.
Does it extend to things like that?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And again, in this dispensation of grace, it's we live this life by meekness, and as opposed to some of the things that people were commanded to do in other times, you know. Go in there, burn the place down, kill every man, woman, and child, and all of that kind of stuff. That's not how we operate today. It is a dispensation of our weakness. Yeah, and it's a good point, not just in ministry, in everything we do. Yeah. Joanne.
But too, I think that every time that we fail, I think it gives me more compassion on the men of old, on why they did what they did. I mean, they were just human too, right?
Mm-hmm.
Christ died for all of us sinners.
And amen.
They were no different than we are.
Amen. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, it does. The more you fail, the more, Paul says that God comforts us in those weaknesses so that now we can be equipped to comfort other people. We understand, a little better understanding of where they're coming from. Yeah, Alex.
I think back to when I was studying philosophies and back from the Greeks, and there was a Greek philosopher called Epicurus.
Yeah.
And it was the good life, you know. And I think of all those Greek philosophers that the thing was going. That Paul had to walk into, you know, that the people, you know, they believed all these things, you know.
Yeah.
They were just being bombarded with all these different philosophies. And it had to be very difficult for Paul to overcome all this, because it was set in the community. It was just
yeah.
a part of the society.
Yeah, and, absolutely, absolutely. And the miracles helped. But because they weren't doing miracles, and Paul was,
yeah.
But yeah, absolutely, it was everywhere. Paul, when he was in Athens, he's walking up and down the street, and there's just idol after idol after idol after. They're worshiping 1,000 different gods, and each one represents a different philosophy of life, you know.
And the Jews were in there too.
And the Jews were in there
with
too.
Their thing.
Yeah, right. Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. What do you have, Brady?
Okay, you know, they said the Bible says that my words are spirit and they are life. The word of God is spirit. If you worship him, you got to worship him in the spirit and the truth. Because the natural mind, the natural man, can't receive the things of God because they are spirit and they are foolishness in him.
Yep.
So when you put the word in you, your spirit inside, where it goes to God, you say, then it teaches your mind, and your mind teaches your memory. But your body is made like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It works the same way. They all got to be together.
Yeah.
And when you keep your house together, it's going to run away.
Amen. Amen. Keep your house together. Yeah, Linda.
You know, the whole submission thing kind of reminds me of the scripture that talks about how we Paul say, I die daily.
Yeah.
You know, we do have to die to our desires to submit. You know, you might have a desire and you know, that it's not in that submission thing.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to die to that.
Yeah. Well, and then there's the flip side of that too, which is husbands, love your wives, and what is love but self-sacrifice and dying to yourself for the sake of another. So it's it ought to work both ways.
Yeah.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, but
so if it doesn't work that way, do you get a loophole?
If you get a loophole. If you don't do it right, I don't have to do it. No. No, no such loophole.
Nope.
Yeah.
Talks about the last part of the verse where it says, but a demonstration of the spirit and of power.
Mm-hmm.
And it talks about, for example, when during Jesus' ministry, he said he came to undo the works of the evil one, and that was why he worked in such power and such authority. And then, of course, he gave us all that authority and that charge, you know, to go into the world and all these things.
Mm-hmm.
And that was his last words to us. How does that link in with what you just were sharing with First Corinthians?
The power to do which? To overcome spiritual wickedness or to preach the gospel to the world? Which one do you mean?
I'm wondering, what kind of power you're talking about there.
Talking about the power of this message to save souls.
And isn't that the word dunamos, which we get dynamite from?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
There would be some supernatural manifestations. So it's like you're saying, in faith is a supernatural thing. You know, it's not just walking, you know, by the principles of this world, you know, because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So
mm-hmm.
I'm just wondering, you know, about supernatural manifestations that what we should be expecting as believers.
Other than things like what you just described, faith and the power to live this Christian life, that kind of thing. If you're talking about supernatural manifestations like healing and that kind of thing, those things were going on when Paul wrote this epistle, and they were going on heavily in this church. We do not expect, I do not expect to see them today. The purpose for them is gone because we have a completed Bible today. The reason for tongues and for prophecy and all of those kinds of things, Paul says, is because we now, when he wrote this epistle, he says we know in part. We don't have the full revelation yet. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That which is perfect has come. We have it here in this completed revelation. So the purpose for those things is doesn't exist today. And as far as the power to heal and those kinds of things, again, like Paul said, I had an infirmity. I prayed 3 times and God said, no, I'm not doing it that way, because my power now is not going to be manifest in your physical healing. My power is going to be manifest in your infirmity, in your weakness. So again, those kinds of miracles, the purpose for them is gone. God's power doesn't work through healing us. It works through moving in our infirmities. All right.